The lesson that you're about to hear is entitled Resisting the Devil, Part 1, by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This lesson was recorded on June 9, 1974, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Hudson.
I told you last Sunday that after having cast demons out of people, there's two things you ought to do. Number one, you ought to lead them to Christ. And I gave you the story of the man in the Bible, out of whom the evil spirits had gone, and the man swept the house and cleaned it. In other words, he reformed his way of living. He turned over a new leaf. He changed his way of living. He became a good guy, so to speak. And then after that, the demon went back into the same man, carried with him seven other spirits or demons, and the latter end of that man was worse than the first. So it's necessary that a man be led to Christ. The guarantee against being possessed of demons is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And every person who is saved has the Holy Spirit living within him. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, he's given you the Spirit of his Son, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Second thing I told you was that after having cast the demons out of someone, if it ever happens, lead them to Christ. Second thing is, teach them how to resist the devil. And this is a lesson that few Christians learn. I recommend a book for you. It's entitled Dealing with the Devil. It's written by C.S. Lovett. If you'll call the office here, the lady will tell you how to get a book. I've given the book to dozens of people. It has proven a blessing and help, and I'd certainly recommend it to you. I'm going to share with you some things this morning that are important not only to you as a Christian, but it'll help you in dealing with others in the future. Open your Bible to James chapter 4. Verse 7, while I set up this overhead projector. And I'm going to move hurriedly this morning. I hope you'll make the note and keep up with me. I hate to sound like a broken record, but I was not too excited about teaching on casting out demons, because not many Christians will ever have an occasion to cast out demons to begin with. Very few Christians will. But I am excited about teaching this lesson because every Christian has an enemy. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I wish you'd underline that. That's one of the 4,000 promises in the Bible. And that promise is just as true as John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Before I talk about resisting the devil, let me assure you that the devil is for real. I know some people think the devil's an influence and they laugh at the idea of a devil, and yet they claim to be Christians. I don't really understand how a person could claim to be a Christian and claim to believe the Bible is God's Word and then laugh at someone who talks about Satan and the reality of Satan. Because the Bible is packed with verses that warn you about your enemy, the devil. For instance, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, the devil went before God, and God and the devil had a conversation concerning Job, a Christian who lived on the earth in those days. And God said, you considered my servant Job. The devil said, yes, but you have a hedge about him. If you'll take the hedge down and let me get to him, I'll make Job curse you to your face. And God permitted the devil to cause the loss of sheep, the loss of cattle, the loss of his family, the loss of nearly everything he had, even to the loss of his health, so that he could prove to Satan that Job would not curse him to his face. So the devil's for real. Let me give you a couple of more verses. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says he's a tempter. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says he's a deceiver. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said he hindered me, talking of Satan. If I were to talk about Satan hindering him today, the average person would laugh at him and think that he had lost his marbles, that he was going absolutely crazy, talking about a real live devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil is the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2 says he's the prince of the power of the air. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And in Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly or high places. So Satan is for real. And many Christians fail, not because they do not love God, nor love the church, nor fail to pray, but they fail because they do not see the reality of Satan. Satan is never more happy than when he can get you to think that he does not exist, that the thoughts you have are your own thoughts, and that he did not give them to you. He'll give you an ugly thought, for instance, and then accuse you of having that thought and tell you if you were a Christian, you wouldn't think like that, and in 5 minutes' time, having you doubt your own salvation. I remember when I was first saved, some things came to my mind, and I shook my head. I said, no person who's really a Christian would ever think anything like that. I just couldn't be saved. I did not know then that Satan had given me the thought, that he had actually made suggestions to my mind, and then accused me of that and told me if I was a Christian, I couldn't think like that, and almost defeated me. So the lesson this morning will deal with resisting the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you the question. Have you ever resisted the devil? Have you ever experienced the devil fleeing from you? If you haven't, then I don't see how you can hope to be a real successful Christian until you learn how to do this. So I'll spend the time on that lesson. All animals have enemies, from mice to monkeys. The bird must watch out for the cat. The cat must watch out for the bulldog, and so on. Most animals have what I call a natural defense. The skunk doesn't have horns. He doesn't have sharp teeth, but he has a natural defense. A bulldog can whoop a skunk, but it's not worth the fight. But a Christian does not have a natural defense against Satan. Therefore, Christians are vulnerable to Satan's attacks. And I'll give you several reasons for it. Number one, we are in the enemy's territory. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he is the God of this world. He's the God of this world. We're in his territory. It's like being dropped out behind the lines, parachuting out behind the lines, and you come down and the enemy is all around you. You wonder why that people are enemies of Christianity and of the Bible. I came home this week from a trip. I was away Monday and Tuesday in Jacksonville, Florida, and then Thursday and Friday I was in Knoxville, Tennessee. I came back on Wednesday for the prayer meeting here, and my wife was almost in tears as she told about a certain radio broadcast she had listened to. Somebody called and told her to listen to it. And she said, they talked about our church awfully. And you can expect things like that. The world is no friend of grace. The devil is for real. And Satan even used the Apostle Peter at one occasion and tried to discourage Jesus Christ from dying on a cross. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You can't expect the world to be for you and to encourage you and to brag on what you do. You can expect them to judge your motives and think that your motives are wrong. For instance, they think we have a bus ministry so we can get the dollars from the parents. And all I wish is that they would start their own bus ministry and operate it about a year and see how many dollars it takes to operate a bus ministry. The very few parents that come as a result of the children coming and the dollars they give wouldn't pay the gasoline to operate one of our buses here in the ministry. You are in enemy territory. You can expect any article written about your church to be slanted in the wrong direction. You can expect it to try to make you look as bad as they possibly can in most cases, because that's the fact that we're in the enemy's territory. You can expect that. Second thing is, our enemy, Satan, is quicker than any other enemy. I have written he traveled at the speed of light. I have no proof of that. As a matter of fact, I think he travels faster than that. And I'll tell you why he travels faster than that. The third heaven is beyond the second heaven. The second heaven being the stratospheric heavens where the stars, the planets are. And the third heaven where God is out beyond the furthest star. Now, there's millions and millions of galaxies. Our galaxy is so large that I'm told it takes light 100,000 years to travel from one side of our galaxy to the other. That means going 186,000 miles a second, it would take 100,000 years to travel from one side of our galaxy to the other. And there are millions of galaxies. The furthest star man's been able to locate from the Earth is 500 million light years away. That means going 186,000 miles a second, it would take 500 million years to get to the furthest star, and it is admitted that there are stars out beyond the furthest one that they've been able to locate. So if Satan travels at the speed of light, it would take him 500 million years to get to the furthest star. And I can't conceive of that because time he went before God in Job chapter 1 and then came back to earth, and God said, now, where'd you come from? And he said, I came from down on the earth. I'm going to and fro on the earth, and walking up and down on it. And that means that he traveled from the earth all the way to heaven and stood before God. If he traveled at the speed of light, it'd take 500 million years to get to the furthest star. And the creation of man is only 6,000 years old. And by the way, I believe in the direct creation of man by God, and so does every born-again believer. You say, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in it. You're not a Christian. You're a hypocrite. You claim to be a Christian and believe Jesus Christ is a good man, believe he's not a liar, and yet Jesus, who said the Bible's God's word, is called a liar by you, who claim to be smarter than he is. You believe in the process of evolution. You cannot be a Christian and be an evolutionist. Impossible. If you want to argue about it, we'll have a debate with you sometime about it. Number three, we have no natural defense against the enemy, so we're vulnerable to Satan's attacks. The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Another reason we are vulnerable to his attack is that he attacks without warning. He never tells you when he's coming. I'm told that the United States has a string of radar sites stretched across the Arctic to detect approaching missiles. They call it the Dew Line. And they warn our military forces. Supposedly, they have 10 minutes advance notice, which would allow our government to launch an anti-missile offensive in case we were to be attacked. But the Christian has no warning. He doesn't have a 10-minute warning. Satan is there just like that, bang, without any warning. Note these passages real quickly. Don't turn to them, but note them, and I'll tell you about them. Acts chapter 5, the first 4 or 5 verses, tells of Satan putting it into the heart of Ananias to lie about his possessions and to give only part while he professed to be giving all. And the Apostle Peter said to him, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. And then he said to him, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie the Holy Ghost? Satan can make suggestions. He can fill the heart or the mind with ideas. I suppose most of you would admit, even as Christians, trying to do right and live right, that crazy thoughts have come into your mind at times. I mean thoughts that you wouldn't tell anybody about unless you knew that they had had the same thought, and you both would want to go to see the psychiatrist together, probably. You heard about the lady who went to see the psychiatrist, said she had problems, and somebody said, did she help you? Did he help you? And she said, yes. Said, before I went to see him, she said, I never would answer the telephone. She said, now I answered whether it rings or not. He's been a big help to me. We all have had crazy thoughts come to our mind that we knew were not of God, and we accused ourselves of having those thoughts. They come just like that, bang. I've been sitting on the platform, have thoughts come to my mind that I'd almost have to shake my head and say, where in the world did that come from? If I didn't know, I would wonder. But I happen to know that Satan can make suggestions to you. And he does make suggestions to you. So we are vulnerable to Satan's attacks. I'll give you some pre-temptation instructions. Pre-temptation instructions. Number one, watch and pray. And notice the order in Matthew 26:41, where Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice that the watching comes before the praying. Watch and pray. Well, what are you going to watch out for? Well, he's talking here about temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, where does temptation come from? The Bible said whenever a man is tempted, he's tempted of the devil. He cannot say that he's tempted of God because he's not. He's tempted of the devil. The devil is called the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, it is said when the tempter came to Jesus, he's called the tempter. Now, he's talking here about temptation, and he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The devil is the tempter, so what are you going to be watching out for? You're going to be watching and praying for what? So that you won't enter into temptation. So what you're going to watch out for here is the tempter, who is the devil himself. You must watch for it. Watch and pray. Watch comes before praying. Jesus' presence in you is not an automatic victory, but a resource. Sometimes we're guilty of quoting Bible verses, thinking that just quoting the verses will get the victory. If you are a Christian this morning, you know that you did not become a Christian simply by quoting John 3:16. We could have the whole congregation quote John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have the whole congregation quote it. That would not make everyone in the congregation a Christian. But the truth of John 3:16 applied will make you a Christian. If you really believe that God did love the world, that God did let his Son die on a cross, he gave his only begotten Son, that he did allow his Son to pay your sin debt on the cross, and if you will believe it, trust it, depend on it, you will have everlasting life. But just quoting it will not give you everlasting life. There's a truth stated in John 3:16. Just to quote the truth does not make you a Christian. You must believe that God did love the world, that God did give his Son to die on the cross, and you must believe on him, that's Jesus, trust him, depend on him, and you will have everlasting life. All right? When you are tempted, just to quote John 4:4 and say, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, does not bring a victory. That is a statement of fact. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I could decide to fly tomorrow. Let's see, I'll be going to Tennessee sometime tomorrow. Morrisville or Morristown or somewhere like that, I'll be flying. I could look at the airplane and say, greater is the force of those engines than the pull of gravity. I could stand on the runway and look at those engines and say, greater is the force of those engines than the pull of gravity. And I'd keep standing there. I could say it over and over and over and over again, and I would never experience the fact that greater is the pull of those engines than the pull of gravity. You see, that is a fact, but that does not automatically get me to Tennessee. I must put into practice something. I must believe it. The engines must be started, and they must be accelerated, and whatever you do to get a plane to fly. And the plane flies. It goes against the force of gravity. So just for the Christian to quote 1 John 4:4 and say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, does not bring about a victory. That is not automatic victory, like John 3:16, not automatic salvation. What it is an encouragement to fight. Let's say a fellow standing here and he has a .38 pistol in his hand. The other fellow has a walking cane in his hand. And so you say to the other fellow, greater is this .38 pistol than your walking cane. Greater is this .38 pistol than your walking cane. And so you keep quoting it over and over. And so you get loud. Greater is this pistol than your walking cane. And so he beats you to death with his walking cane while you holler, greater is this pistol than your walking cane. That's an encouragement to fight. That says to you, Christian, you have a power within you that's greater than the power that's in the world. But now you must learn how to put that power into practice and make it work for you. Jesus' presence in you is an encouragement to fight, but the fight is ours. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. The word resist literally means fight. Fight the devil. If you are in the army and the enemy is attacking or trying to take over a certain territory, and your officer says, resist the enemy, he doesn't mean for you to sit up there in the foxhole and say, greater is our 1,000 men than their 500. Greater is our 1,000 men than their 500, because they'll take you over. He means you to start shooting at him with your ammunition. Let him have all you've got. Resist him, fight him. And very few Christians ever learn the secret of resisting or fighting Satan. So they live defeated lives. They get depressed, defeated. They drop out of church. They quit reading their Bible. And they die sometime an immature, carnal Christian when they could have had the victory. Now, may I say too that many times that when we have attacks from Satan, we pray. And your prayer at that time is sinful. You say, prayer is sinful? Yes. When prayer becomes a substitute for duty, prayer is sinful. If your child disobeys and you pray for your child when you should have spanked your child, your prayer is sinful. Because you're substituting prayer for duty. If you ought to support the church with your finances and you're tight-wadded and won't give anything and allow the power to be cut off and the water to be cut off and get on your knees and pray for God's supply of water and light and won't do your duty concerning Christian giving, your prayer is sinful. Anytime prayer is a substitute for duty, it's sinful. And in this case, if Satan attacks you and you pray, by the way, you won't get an answer to that prayer. You probably have experienced it. As I talk about it, you'll think of times when you have prayed and said, "Oh, Lord, now I'm not going to worry about this anymore. Oh, Lord, I'm going to trust this to you, and I'm going to depend on you, and I'm not going to worry about it again." And 5 minutes later, you're worrying about it again. And you thought you didn't pray enough, so this time you fasted and prayed. And you still didn't get what you call the victory. You know what the problem is? You had an intruder. Satan was causing you to worry. Satan was making you think God would not take care of you. You say, is that true? Yeah. Did he imply to Eve that God didn't love her? When he said, God knows that when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. God's withholding something good from you. Did Satan ever make you think, as a Christian, that God's withholding some good from you? Did you ever think, you know, well, I don't know what the world's like. I've never been out on the other side. Maybe it is good out there. Maybe I ought to take a fling, find out what it's all about. Did that thought ever cross your mind, to be honest? I was saved when I was 11 years old. The thoughts crossed my mind. You know where that came from? Satan. Same thing he said to Eve. God's withholding something good from you. He said to me, God's withholding something good from you. What is the first thing that happens whenever you go to lead a man to Christ? First thing that happens is, first thing he thinks about is, I don't want to give up this. And I don't want to give up that. He doesn't say anything about Jesus dying for him on the cross, Jesus paying his sin debt. He thinks you are coming to take something away from him every time. Every time you go to lead a person to Christ, he thinks you're going to take something away from him. Ironside told about a woman who was behind on her rent. And the landlord came by to see her a couple of times. But Ironside heard about him being behind on the rent. And he raised the money in the church to pay the poor woman's rent. He went by the next day to carry the money, and he knocked on the door, and she wouldn't come to the door. He knocked, she wouldn't come to the door. He knocked, she wouldn't come to the door. So he went away with the money to pay her rent. A few days later, he saw her and said, I came by the other day, and I brought money to pay your rent. And nobody came to the door. She said, was that you? She said, I was there, all right, but she said, I thought it was a landlord coming to collect the rent. And how many times when you witness to someone, that person does not open his heart's door, figuratively speaking, to Christ, because he thinks you're coming to collect something. You witness to him. He thinks you're going to take something good away from him. Well, I don't want to give up my fun. Well, I don't want to give up my pleasure. That's satanic. If anybody here has received Christ as Savior and does not tell me it's better being a Christian and you're having more fun being a Christian than you was before you was a Christian, I would doubt that you was really saved. We know by experience that you don't lose anything by being saved, but you gain something by being saved. Nobody knows the joy of having his sins forgiven. The fight is yours. The presence of Jesus in you is only an encouragement to fight. By the way, you may want to change Jesus' presence to the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, because there's one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have the resource, but it would be useless. It would be useless unless you saw the enemy. In other words, how can you fight the enemy if you don't see him? That's why you must watch and pray. You must develop an awareness of Satan. And few people do. Most people have an awareness of Christ. They talk about Jesus' presence with them. But few people develop an awareness of Satan and realize that that their thoughts, many times, are suggestions of Satan, as in the case of Acts chapter 5 and in other cases in the Bible. You must concentrate on Jesus and Satan are the enemy at the same time. You say that's impossible. No, it's not. You can drive your car down the road and concentrate on your automobile and the fellow coming up the other side of the street at the same time. It's sort of a positive and a negative. This might be called the power of a negative thinking. You've heard the power of positive thinking. You might call this the power of negative thinking. Watching out for your enemy. Your biggest danger on the highway is not your ability to drive. It's your biggest danger is the other fella. Right? You never did do anything wrong, did you? It's always the other fella who ran across there and ran the red light and forgot to give the signal, and it's always the other fella. That's the other guy you got to watch out for. The drunk, you know. You know the fella the drunk ought to run over? Is the Baptist who voted for liquor. If I was a drunk, that's the kind I'd look up and run over. Let me say a word about the defense system. A home protection expert on TV talked about the rise in crime rate, and he said that he could see the time coming when widespread lawlessness would make it necessary for people to provide their own protection. And he suggested four things as protection against a prowler. Light. He said, keep a light burning at night when you're away. And I happen to know some people in this house who have timers in their home, in this house, well, in this building, who have timers in their homes that at night when they're away, that the lights come on and burn for several hours and turn off. They have learned that light is a good protection against prowlers. He said, secondly, detection units, like wiring fences and doors with buzzers. Third, he said, alarm bells. Have an alarm bell next to the door, and when a burglar or prowler is around the house trying to get in, mash a button, cause the alarm to sound. It shocks the daylight out of the prowler, and he runs. Have you seen that ad on TV lately where the fellow walks up to the glass door, and he pushes his coat up, and he opens the glass door, and the siren starts, wah, 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 and the light comes on, the lady jumps up in bed, and the fellow turns and says, if you were a burglar, what would you do? Did you see that ad? They're trying to sell some sort of a defense against prowlers. And the idea is to make you think if you was a burglar, you'd run. I was at the high school a few weeks back, and I'd forgotten about the burglar alarm system being at the high school. I had a preacher friend with me, and I said, I want to show you through the building. And he and I were the only two on the grounds at that time, and it was on Wednesday evening, just before prayer meeting time. And I took the key and opened the door, and when I did, the siren started, wow, and I'm the pastor of the church, and I ran off and left him standing there. I said, the police will be here in a minute. I think that thing rings their number. And I wanted to show him the rest of the building, but I didn't even get inside the door with him. We left in a hurry. And I called Mr. Ubley and said, go up there quick and do something about that siren up there at the high school. I said, I opened the door and I don't know how to turn it off. So you have a defense system. This protection expert said you need light, you need a detection unit, and you need an alarm bell. Fourth thing he said is you need to have a weapon. A weapon. Have a weapon and be familiar with it. And I'm all for that. All this preparation for detecting and resisting an intruder. Now, I want you to think of Satan, if you will, and my time's already gone. I want you to think of Satan as an intruder. As somebody who is trying to slip in, because he does. He's very subtle in his attacks. He's disguised as an angel of light. He came to Eve. If you think the devil was a snake when he came to Eve, then you ought to think again. If you've ever seen any woman around a snake, you've never seen a woman look at a snake and talk with it in your life. Snake come caught up to a woman and said, I'm the devil. Eve would have still been running. He wasn't a snake. He was very subtle. And I'm going to have to stop here. I wished I had time to continue, because I'm just getting into the lesson I want to share with you on making preparations to resist the devil. By the way, this four-step protection plan that is suggested by a protection expert can be followed in the spiritual also. Light and detection unit, alarm bells, and weapons. Now, I'm not going to suggest that you wire bells around your head and sirens and so on, but I am going to talk with you about light, detection, alarm, and weapons. And we'll look at it in the Bible. We'll show how to keep the light on Satan. I'll spend my time doing that next Sunday morning. I'll tell you how to set a trap for him. It's a lot of fun setting a trap and catching things, isn't it? I used to set a rabbit box and so excited every morning run out to see if I'd caught anything in the rabbit box. And we used to make these little boxes and pop them up with a stick and put a little black or gray thread that could not be seen and put crumbs underneath it. And the birds would put them around the little box and the birds would go to pick up these crumbs and then forget what they were doing and just hop that under the box and we'd jerk the little stick out and the box would fall on top of the bird. Somebody else has done that. I can see them grinning. It's a lot of fun setting traps. Did you know you can set a trap for the devil? Somebody said, I don't want to catch him. Well, I can tell you what to do with him after you catch him, though. So I hope you'll be here next Sunday morning, and we'll continue talking about getting ready to resist. How to resist. Tell you how to break bad habits without pills, pain, or panic. You can break bad habits. Look at how bad the habit is and how long you've had it. You can break it by following the system I'll give you next Sunday or maybe the Sunday after next, whatever, however long it takes. Don't miss it. I'm glad having this class, a good attendance in our class this morning. And I hope you'll stay for the next service, the morning service. Don't go. Our Heavenly Father, we're so glad we have a Savior who loves us and died on the cross for us. Paid our sin debt at Calvary. We want to be good Christians. We want to have the right attitude about things. We want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we want to be aware of our enemy. I'm thinking of what the Apostle Paul said when he said, we're not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get an advantage of us. But dear Lord, so many Christians are ignorant of his devices. Somebody else said, in order to win the battle, you must know your enemy well. And we need to know our enemy. His M.O., method of operation. We need to know about him so we can resist him successfully and have him to flee from us. I pray in the next couple of Sundays that you'll help me to present these lessons so clearly that every Christian can understand it and experience something new in their Christian life as they resist the devil and fight with their enemy and learn to overcome him by the Word of God. They overcame him, the Bible said, by their testimony, speaking, and by the Word of God. And we can do it too. Give us a good service now in the next service. May souls be saved. May your presence be real in this building. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Hudson's series on demonology is concluded on tape number 6.